We're in Luke chapter 21. And of course, the last time we got together, we covered the first four verses. Remember the widow. She gave of that her last 2 cents, a little less than 2 cents. She gave of all she had. Jesus is there. He knows when I'm giving. He knows it. He sees when she goes to the blessing box and she puts it there. And he comments on it. And of course, we ask this question, you know, what is that 2 cents really? When you take a look at the beauty of the temple, that she would go to the blessing box there in the temple area and give her little bit, which seems to you and I nothing, which Jesus said it was more than anybody else had given. And you think, what is that 2 cents compared to this amazing structure that she was surrounded by? And the disciples, you know, they bring that up to him. Some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned, this is verse 5, with goodly stones and gifts. They're just going, look at this beautiful temple. You know, the temple, it took Herod well over 7 years, and it was still under construction after 7 years. Now, when you and I, if we want to build something here in this day and age right now, if we wanted to do a parking lot with one tree, it'd be $1 million. You know that, right? That's just life. If you wanted to do a little outhouse and hook it to the city sewer system, it'd be $1 million. I mean, you think I'm joking, but that's life. So you and I are used to big numbers, but you know something? You go back to the temple, Herod's temple, where they're standing in the temple area there. Do you know that it took them over 7 years, it wasn't finished yet, and Herod had already spent, listen, multi-millions of dollars. Can you imagine that kind of money over 2,000 years ago? What that place must have looked like. How amazing it must have been. And they were saying, look at this place. Look at the glory of it. Well, what are the words? Look how it's adorned with goodly stones and gifts. It's amazing. And Jesus said this. He said, verse 6, as for these things which you behold, things that you're looking at now, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Can you imagine that? You know, for those of you that are sitting here, if you're listening to this on tape or by radio, you have to look really hard. But for those of you that are right here, it's easy. Can you see this back wall behind me? One stone of the temple area, one stone would be a little larger than this long back wall, a little taller and just a hair longer. One stone. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another one. Now, that is amazing. All right, let's just put it into perspective. You know, what if you and I went over to Seattle, didn't have anything to do, went to Seattle, and the Lord said, I want you to know, see this city, see what you're looking at? Yeah, there will be nothing left. It'll be flat to the ground. I mean, can you imagine that? Not even one piece of glass that's not broken. It'll be gone. Wouldn't that just mess your mind up? I can't even imagine that. This beautiful structure and this whole city is going to be gone. And of course, what's the logical question? Really? When? He says, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. You're kidding. When's that going to happen? I mean, isn't that what they say? They ask him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? What should we be looking for? I mean, that, I can't even fathom this temple being gone. You and I can't fathom the temple being there. It's been gone for almost 2,000 years. Jesus is going to answer the question. Now, if you want the complete answer, you have to read the excerpts from Matthew and from Mark and also from Luke here. If you want the entire Olivet Discourse. Why is it called the Olivet Discourse? Because he walked over and sat down on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city, just through the Kidron Valley, across up on the Mount of Olives, and you look back and see the city. And he sits there, so from Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse, he tells us these things. When is it going to be? When will there be not one stone left upon another? And he answered and said, notice this, everyone, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. And the time draws near, and you go not after them. Many are going to come. He says, first thing, Lord, tell me, when's this going to happen? He says, all right, first, before I answer the question, I want you to watch out for yourself. Beware that no one deceive you. Because see, many are going to come and say, I'm the Messiah. It sounds funny, doesn't it? But the truth is, you've heard that in your lifetime, just in your short lifetime, haven't you? Haven't you heard someone say they're the Messiah? For instance, the Reverend Sun Young Moon right now says he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Is he? You know something? Now, this is not to insult North or South Korea, and I don't mean to do that, but the Messiah will not be Korean. I mean, that takes care of that right there. No, he's Jewish. The Messiah is not going to come from anywhere in Korea or be born Korean and live in America where he's got money. No, the Reverend Sun Young Moon is not the Messiah. God loves him, doesn't like what he's doing, but he loves him. You know, the Lord Maitreya, the New Age Messiah, he is not the Messiah. He is not the Christ. He says he lives in the Asian quarter of London. I hope you're not looking to London to be looking for your Messiah. You know, he is being trans-channeled now into Jehovah's Witnesses Kingdom Halls. He has been trans-channeled into Masonic temples. And, of course, into many other occultic organizations. Is he the Messiah? No, he is not. You don't look to the Asian quarter of London. You know, Jim Jones. You know how many people honestly believed he was the Messiah? They don't believe it now, the ones that are still alive. Many of them died. He wasn't the Messiah. He still isn't the Messiah. But you know, many will come, Jesus says, claiming to be the Messiah. So take heed to yourself. Now, how are you going to do that? Right. I know you hate for me to say it, and I say it every week, but you're going to have to read your Bible. You're just going to have to. You need to pray. Yeah, there's a chapter in the Bible, I'll call it the Nick at Night chapter, John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus said, I want to talk to you about something. And Jesus said, Nick, you must be born again. Truth is, for me and you, we need to be born again from above. Are you? Wouldn't it be the dumbest thing in the world for me to preach the gospel and to teach the Bible? And I've been doing that now for almost 30 years. Imagine going 30, 40 years, dying, and me going to hell. I mean, come on. Wouldn't that sure have been a waste of time in my life? So you see, I need to take heed to me. I need to be born again first. I need to be saved. And you need to be born again. We need to take heed to ourselves. Don't let anybody deceive you. Because many are going to come saying, I'm the Christ, and the time is near, and I'm going to take over. But he says, you don't follow them. That's what he says. He says, when you shall hear of wars, verse 9, and commotions, well, don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. In other words, the end is not immediate. Wars and rumors of wars. How long have wars and rumors of wars been going on since Jesus left? How long? Well, do you know that there has never been a year yet since Jesus ascended to heaven? There's not been 1 year without war on this planet somewhere. Why? He is the Prince of Peace. He has been rejected by the world. You may have accepted him. I may have accepted him. And many may have accepted him. But the world in general has rejected him. There can be no peace without him. There can be no peace. So, he says, wars, rumors of wars, don't be terrified. For these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then he said to them, verse 10, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We've seen that. A nation would be a simple country rising against another country. Nation against nation. So this country fighting that country over border issues or over something. We see it regularly. There are many, many nation versus nation wars going on right now. But there are also kingdom versus kingdom. Do you remember, maybe you're not old enough. Maybe you saw movies or read books. World War One was an example, that's the word, of kingdom against kingdom. You had a group of countries against a group of countries. World War II turned out to be the same way.
Korean conflict sort of worked out that way. Vietnam War certainly was that way, even though they pretended it wasn't. And you've seen nation against nation. You have also seen kingdom against kingdom. And he says those things are going to be. And great earthquakes. And of course, because of the earthquakes that are being in different places, famines and pestilences. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. We've seen all those things. Fearful signs from heaven. I guess that we've been blessed over the last few years. Some of those meteors or those things that are flying around in space have gone the wrong way and not hit us. And scientists go, oh man, if that one would have hit, whew, you'd have knocked the North Pole down to the equator. And boy, oh boy, we're talking some water from melting that ice. But I noticed the scientists are saying now we've got some big ones coming, big ones. And they're trying to decide how to stop them from hitting the earth. If they hit the earth, they're going to be worse than any nuclear explosions we could do. And that'll probably knock us up to the North Pole. And then, oh no, would I whine. Oh. Oh. And so they're trying to decide how to stop these things from hitting us. And they're thinking maybe we could send out nuclear missiles, warheads, and hit them out there in space and blow them up before they get here. Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. These things are going on around you. But now, before all these things, verse 12, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. If you'd like to see examples of that, read the book of Acts. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Don't worry about what you're going to say, he says. But when you get in that position, I'll give you the words to speak. I'll be there. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be there. Don't you worry about it. Don't even start to say, well, if I ever get arrested, I'm going to memorize this speech. No, Ian, first of all, you'll be a little nervous and you'll forget what you remembered. But the Holy Spirit will give you, he says. Now you go back and you look and read some of the things that Peter had to say. Read some of the things that Paul had to say when he was arrested. Some of the things that came out of Paul's mouth. And you think, Paul, you're not paying attention to who you're talking to. You're not in a real good position. I mean, he just blasted them. Amazing. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brothers and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Do you remember the Christians were, they were thrown to the lions. They were thrown into the Colosseum and the gladiators would just chop them up for entertainment. They were burned. They would impale them on stakes and they would cover them with tar and light them on fire. That's how Nero lit his garden, Caesar. That's how they lit the Appian Way. They had more than 3 miles of lighted highway. It was lighted by Christians. And when one would burn out, so to speak, they would hook another one on the pole and set them on fire, burn them. And they kept it lit all night, every night that way with Christians. And Nero laughed and said, well, you're the light of the world. So they lit miles and miles of highway for the Romans. And they were mistreated. And they were betrayed. And he says, some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Then he goes on to make an interesting statement. I don't know if you've ever put these verses together, but listen to this. Some of you shall cause to put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now, how can you be put to death and not a hair of your head perish? You ever think about that? Do you notice that death isn't it? It's not over. I know a lot of you think that. Well, when you die, you're finished. Mm-mm. It's not over. You see, when you look around and you see the people that are near you, the people you work with, you've never seen them. Never. You're seeing the tent that they live in. You might think it's too tall, too short, too big, too skinny. You, whatever you think about yours or about everybody's. But you've never really seen them. That's where they live right now, but that's temporary. And you see, even though you might be put to death, there shall not a hair of your head perish. You're going to be fine. You're going to come out all right. You're going to be standing in the presence of the living God. Are you born again? You must be born again. This thing's going to fall over one of these days. You know it is. Take good care of it. Take the best kind of care of it that you can. Some of us aren't good at that, and some of you are better at it than others. But you know something? It's just a tent that you live in. You see, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to be taller. I'm going to have a nice beard, too. I've decided that. And probably a deeper voice. But this body won't go. This one's going, we're going to leave this here. So he says, they shall cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. You're going to be fine, everybody. Everybody that belongs to him, he's going to take care of you. You're going to be all right. You may even be turned in by your own family, by your own brothers and sisters, by your own friends. But you're going to be all right. He loves you. There's no way ever Jesus Christ would leave you on your own. No way. He said so. He promised. He's going to never leave me on my own. Psalmist says, you know, even if my father and my mother don't want me anymore, the Lord still wants me. I had a man come to me and say, my wife left me. We've been married 36 years. And she left. And now I'm all alone. I said, I don't think so. Because even if your wife left you, even if your own mother left you, Jesus would never leave you. You're all right. Don't you give up on life. You hold on to Jesus. I know that these things hurt. I know that things happened to us that we just didn't want to happen. I found myself at times in a position that I never, ever wanted to be in. I know some of you are that way. And you think, oh my goodness, it's over. I'm ruined. No, you're not. You know how I know? Because Jesus loves you. That's how I know. I know it hurts. I know it's confusing. I know that you're thinking, but how could good come from it? Don't even question. You just rest there. And just know, I'm not alone. You need to be able to honestly say from your heart, Jesus is in my heart. You need to be able to quote as the one who quotes from Song of Solomon. You need to be able to honestly say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. That's what Jesus is telling you when he says, take heed to yourself. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In English, hang on. By God's strength, hang on. Don't you give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't say, man, I'm doing what God wants and I'm trying to do, but everybody around me isn't, and they're coming out smelling like a rose, and my life is an absolute mess. Everybody hates me. I'm so stinking. I'll never get out of this hole. Wait. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. And the rest of the verse of that psalm says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. What's the rest of the verse? But we will remember the name of the Lord. Remember that? It's all right. It's going to be okay. No matter how it's falling apart around me and you, it's going to be okay. So in your patience, possess your soul. And when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, completely encompassed with armies, then you know the desolation is right there. It's near. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. When you see the armies begin to surround the city, get out of and away from that city. Go, flee. In the other areas, you read in Matthew, he's going to say, don't, if you're on the roof, don't go inside to get anything. Just leave the place, get out of town. Why? Once they're surrounded, when Titus and his Roman legions surrounded that city, they had them surrounded for over 2 years. Nobody goes in. Nobody comes out. All food supply is cut off. All everything is cut off. What happened to those people inside? Well, there are children in the room, so we won't go too much in depth, but I'll tell you this. They resorted to cannibalism. They had to eat some of the people that died. And it was not a beautiful thing, and it got worse from there. And Jesus said, when you see the armies start to show up and surround, trust me, believe me when I tell you to get out of there, get away. And then he says, for those be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Guys, everything that's written is going to be fulfilled. Everything. I know we like the good parts where we win, but do you understand that suffering and judgment are coming? Everything that's written is going to be fulfilled. Woe unto them, verse 23, that are with child, and to them that are nursing in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. This happened in AD 70 when Titus and his Roman legions surrounded that city. Do you know that Josephus tells us, and you can find this in history also, that some of the people, when they saw the Romans begin to unfurl their flags and set up tents, start to surround the city, many people did just what Jesus said. They ran for their lives. Here's something that amazes me. Once Titus had that city surrounded, nobody got out. But everybody had a chance to get out now. You see, the Romans are marching in every day. They're coming to surround. The people that got out, here's something interesting. They would flee to the mountains and to the wilderness, to other cities. Well, a bunch of them went to a city called Pella, P-E-L-L-A. And there, they were taken care of by who? The Roman government. Does that amaze you? The Romans fed them and took care of them. Yet for Jerusalem, the idea is to destroy the city. And Jesus said, when you see this happening, get out of here. That amazes me. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, verse 24, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Hey, they should be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. They'll be led away, how? Captive into all nations. You know, Jesus' words were fulfilled absolutely to the letter. Do you remember what happened to the Jews that were not killed in Jerusalem and around the country of Israel? Do you remember what happened to them? When Titus destroyed Jerusalem and laid it level, not one stone was left upon another, even the temple. It was gone. Do you remember what happened to the people? What happened to the Jews? How did the Jews get scattered all over the world? Do you ever wonder? Let me read it to you. They shall fall by the sword, the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive. How did the Jews get scattered? The Romans took the ones that lived and sold them into slavery on the open market for below value price just to make every Jew a slave. And the Jewish people, en masse, were sold as slaves all throughout the known world. Isn't that amazing? What did God say? The ones that don't die by the sword will be what? Led away captive. Everything God's word says is true. Everything God's word says is going to happen. Now see, that makes me think, I want to read it. I want to see what's coming. I want to see what's there. I want to know what he's got to say. Because everything he says, you can take it to the bank. That's impressive. And the city of Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. How long? Till the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. When are the times of the Gentiles fulfilled? We learned that when Jesus returns, that stops the times of the Gentiles. That means that from the time it's destroyed, which was 2,000 years ago, to the time Jesus returns, the city has to be trodden down of the Gentiles. Is it? Has it been? It has been. It was gone for the longest time, then rebuilt. And of course, you saw the Crusades and the different people who ran the city. And even right now today, you say, well, the Jews have it. Do they? Go take a look next time you get to Israel. Do they have it? You go to the old city and you'll find there's a French quarter. That's the Asian quarter. I'm thinking London now. There's a Christian quarter. There's a Jewish quarter. There's an Arab quarter in the city of Jerusalem itself, the walled city, today. Now you think that the Jews have it? No, the Gentiles are trodden it down big time. You go to the Temple Mount. Do you find the Herod's temple there or Solomon's temple? No, what do you find? You don't find a temple at all. You find a mosque to a false god, a fake religion. You can't even open your Bible on the mountain, on the Temple Mount. How do I know? Because I didn't know when I did. I didn't know. I guess I should have known, but being an idiot, I'm American, you know, and I think, I got a Bible, I'm American, I can read it anywhere. Are you crazy? And so the policeman took it away from me. I said, what are you doing? He says, you can't have that in the Temple Mount. I said, it's mine. And the guys are going, we're going to have a fight here. Bob, he's carrying a gun. I don't care, it's my Bible. I said, whoa, yo, dude. And he's looking at me like, these Americans. I said, are you going to read that? He said, no. I said, then give it back to me. So then the Palestinian policeman took it away from me. I said, are you going to read it? He said, no. And I grabbed it back. I said, this is mine. I'll give it to either one that wants to read it, but you ain't getting it otherwise. Shoot me. And the guys are going, oh, Lord, 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 don't let, please. Because they all thought, we're going to jail. Now we got the Israeli police, Palestinian police, they hate each other. As an American, they always hate Americans because Americans are so much help. We pay for everything. I'd understand why they hate us. Finally, they kicked us off the Temple Mount. I said, you're not getting my Bible. I guess you could arrest me, but this is mine. Unless you want to read it. If you promise me to read it, you can have it. They said, no. I said, then I'm not giving it to you. It's mine. They didn't arrest us. They threw us off. You know why? It is not a holy spot. It is being trodden down by the Gentiles even today. Until Jesus Christ returns. And he's going to kick off that stupid mosque and everybody. And you could open your Bible there. I'm going to go. You and I would all go. Just open our Bible, stand around going, neener, neener. I don't think there'll be any Israeli police or... But anyway... I told the first, I didn't tell a lie, it was just a joke. I told the first group, because some of the parents said, you know, my kids never said that till they came to this church. Neener. I said, I think it's an Israeli term, it's a Hebrew word, it means ha ha. They didn't believe me, but... There shall be signs, verse 25, in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That didn't happen in AD 70. The sign and the sun and the moon and the stars, that's yet future. During the great tribulation, you can read about that in Daniel. You know, it's best to read Daniel chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12. So you can put it all together. And then, of course, the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 22. And you can see that the sun will seem to go black, go out. Moon turned to black. I mean, you'll start to see all these signs in heaven. That's what he's talking about there. And distress of nations with perplexity. Now, the nations seem a little distressed to you lately. If they haven't, you haven't seen the news for the last 20 years. Yeah, it's a mess out there. And not only distress of nations, but with perplexity. The word carries the idea that it means this, seeming that there is no way out of this trouble, perplexity, no way to fix this. And you see, the nations, right now I'm watching this economic thing is great because nobody knows how to deal with it. More and more nations are falling apart economically. Nobody knows how to deal with it. They just boost over here and they lower interest over here and they're trying to work it out. But it's in the long range, they're all saying, this isn't going to function. This won't work. Right now it might hold us on, but it's going to go. Something's happening. There is no answer to this. But the Bible says there's coming a man who's going to have an answer. He's going to come up with an answer. And the whole world will not only just take his answer, but will literally begin to worship him as God, as their God, as their Messiah. Revelation calls him the Beast or the Antichrist. There are many, many names for him, the Man of Sin. You can find different names throughout Scripture. But you see, the nations are in distress and there's perplexity. And the sea and the waves even roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. That's literal heart troubles for fear. And looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Nothing is going to be stable coming up soon. And nothing's stable now, notice. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Not Greg Laurie. Power and great glory. I heard that on the radio. I thought, is Jesus coming back with the power and great glory? No, great glory. You say, who's Greg Laurie? That's what I say. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And they shall see the Son of Man. He's going to be visibly seen. And what did the Bible tell us? Where should we look? London? United Nations? United States? Russia? China? No! Up. Look up. You know, Jesus is in heaven. You don't know this, some of you, but heaven is a real place. It is a real place. That is where God's throne is. God sits on a throne. He really does. There's a real throne there. And Jesus sits at the right hand of God. I know some of you don't believe that, but it's there. Have I seen it? No. But I would stake my life on it. As a matter of fact, aren't I? Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming again. You don't need to look out there for Him. You look up, because your redemption is drawing near. When these things begin to come to pass, and they have begun to come to pass, haven't they? I'd say so. Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon, but I do not know the day nor the hour. So I can't give you any other kind of warning except to tell you, be ready now. And that's what Jesus is going to say coming up in a few verses. Now He spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and you know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. You know, when you see the blossoms or the buds, or they just break out and you think, all right, it's spring for sure and summer is going to be here anytime soon. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Now, I think, according to Scripture, that this fig tree represents Israel. You can see that in Isaiah, you can see it in Jeremiah, you can see it in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. And Israel became a nation, once again, in 1948. That wasn't that long ago. I know it seems like it to some of you. Some of you weren't even born. But it wasn't that long ago. And those buds popped forth, and you think, all right, it's going to be summer soon. It's happening soon. And He says this, truly I say to you, verse 32, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, what does that mean? The biggest majority of commentators agree that this means the nation Israel will never disappear. This generation shall not pass away. The biggest majority of commentators say this is referring to the nation of Israel and that they would always be. I am no expert in this, but I don't lean toward that interpretation of it at all. Because Jesus said many times, too many times, that that nation will always be, there will always be a remnant. I don't think this has got anything to do with that. I think His promises are clear on those. I lean more, this is my opinion. Did you write that down? Bob's opinion worth nothing. Did you write that down? I lean more toward the fact that this generation would refer to the generation of people who see the fig tree blossom. Meaning, in 1948, when that became a nation, which has never happened in all of the history of mankind, where a nation was revived, even a language that you thought was dead was revived. You don't see that throughout all of history. I think that the generation, the people alive to see that, will see the return of the Son of Man. Could I be wrong? Sure. So I'm not asking you to carve that in stone. Because I don't know when He's coming, but I believe it's soon. You look around at the signs of the times that we live in, and you can see it is time to stop pretending. It is time now to not play with it anymore. It's time to get all the way in, get all the way out. Don't be this hokey pokey Christian. You put your left foot in, put your left foot out. No, it doesn't work. You need to get all the way in there. It's time. We read this. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Everything He says, you can count on it. So listen to Jesus. And take heed to yourselves. Once again, second time. You take heed, I take heed, we take heed to ourselves. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. He says, take heed to yourself. Don't get so involved with everything that's going on around here that you lose sight of the Messiah who is on his way. Don't let something take a priority over your life as a believer. The cares of this life, the drunkenness, all the parties, all the things that are going on around you. He says, take heed, for as a snare shall it come on all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, you watch therefore. And pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Don't let anything come between you and the Lord. Easier said than done, isn't it? Man, that takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't let anything come between you. What is important to you? You have to be able to answer it honestly. Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches me, He sought me and He bought me. I thought I was doing great. I didn't even know I was lost, and He came to get me anyway. He came and He dragged me out of the dirt I was in. I was enjoying it there, I think. I didn't know. I honestly didn't know that I was going to hell. I didn't know. I didn't even understand. And He sought me out and He chose me and He bought me with a price. He paid the price, and the price was paid was His blood. And from then on, He needs to have the throne of my heart. He needs to be on the throne in the center of my life. And nothing and no one can take that spot. And so He says, take heed. This is Jesus speaking. Take heed to yourself. Don't let anything have that spot. Somebody said to me one time, I love the Lord and I love my wife and kids. I'm afraid I love my family too much. You can't love your family too much. But don't let any of them get in between you and Jesus. Nothing gets in between you and the Lord. Well, won't that make me a lousy wife? Won't that make me a worse husband? No, it'll help tremendously. Trust me. Well, but my kids, they are so important to me. I mean, if I put Jesus first, will that make me a lousy mom or dad? No, they'll turn out much better, thank you. What's going to hurt is if the cares of this world get in the way. Because you won't be looking for Jesus. Oh, how many times I have heard from a Christian, I don't want Jesus to come. I think I'm getting a promotion. Man, when I get that promotion, I'm going to be near the top. I don't want Him to come. I think, oh man, I'm praying against you. Nothing personal. I couldn't stand another promotion, man. I don't know. Don't promote me, whatever you do. Jesus, come back. Even so, the Spirit and the Bride say, even so, come, Lord. Watch, you watch, therefore, and pray always. How often? When you feel like it. When there's real time. What does the Bible say? Always. How long is always? Every Thursday. No, it's always. I asked a pastor friend of mine one time. I was just this young kid pastor. And I said, Harold, because he was my buddy, he was 70-something years old. And I was 26, 27. And he hung out with me anyway. We looked great together down at Denny's. Him drinking his hot tea, herbal. I'd say, how do you pray always? I don't know how. He says, he smiled big. I remember Harold. He was cool. He'd smile and say, that's easy. I start praying when I get up in the morning, and I don't say amen till I go to bed at night. And I just pray. And I thought, I'll try it. Couldn't hurt. Harold does it. He's old. He's wise. Pray always. You should be able at any moment to say, Lord, you shouldn't have to introduce yourself. Lord, this is Bob. I haven't talked to you in 3 weeks. But no, you should be saying, Lord, I don't know. Oh, my goodness. I didn't know He was going to make that left turn. What do I do now, Lord? Pray always. What? That you should be accounted worthy to escape all these things. What things? All the trouble He's talking about that are yet future. I think according to Scripture, believers will be taken out of and away from the scene. According to Scripture. I know some people don't agree with me on that, and that's okay. I don't mind that you don't agree. We still love you, and it's got nothing to do with your salvation. He'll still take you anyway when it's time. Someone told me, Walter Martin, who I love, Walter Martin, he was a post-tribulational rapturist. He isn't anymore. He's in heaven right now. He's pre-trib. Just like us. How do you become worthy? To be accounted worthy, to be kept from all that suffering that's coming. That's an easy one. You must be born again. Have you ever really asked Jesus into your life? I mean, really, from your heart, into your heart, saying, Lord, I'm yours. Take my life. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to live, however you want it to be, just do it in my life. And when I start to complain, Lord, would you ignore me? And he does. I've asked him that. Just, Lord, when I start to whine, don't even listen to me. Hey, wait, my foot hurt. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Excuse me. He says, come on, Bob, we can do it. Hey, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. In the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and he stayed over the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to listen to him. Jesus a couple of times said, take heed. Don't let anybody trick you. Read your Bibles. He loves you. I know things sometimes aren't going the way you planned them. I know sometimes your own family doesn't want to put up with you anymore. I know that. I know sometimes your family thinks you are so weird. I remember my family thinking, oh, the poor kid. So I said, I'm going to Calvary Chapel, and my family thought, oh, he's hooked himself in with a cult. This kid is a mess. And I remember my mom telling me, don't let this get over your head. She didn't want me to become a Jesus freak. A Bible thumper. What are all the other names they used to call us back in the 70s? You know, she didn't want that for me. But I wanted that for me. I praise God my family didn't dump me. They just shake their heads a lot. Poor thing, poor thing. Don't give up. Hang on to Jesus. Not by your own strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His strength. He loves you. Don't be surprised when things are going on in your life as if something strange has happened or sneaked past God. I'm paraphrasing. Peter tells us that. James, don't be shocked. Trust Him. Because He can take care of anything. And He knows just what He's doing. He loves you. Read your Bible. Trust in Him. Put Him on the throne of your heart. And let nothing else take the place of Jesus Christ. And listen to Him. And keep looking. Look up. For your redemption is drawing near. Let's bow our heads.